Man, I don't know if you can do it. My dog spends so much time with my mom that my mom and my dog snore the exact same.
All right, well, hey, let's go ahead and get started this morning. Just to confirm, no res all week next week, right? You guys have the week off?
Yeah.
Thanksgiving? Okay.
Sad.
All right. I know, it's exactly sad. I'll be in mourning on Wednesday morning, so. But all that to be said, what it does do, though, is give you a week, 2 weeks on this next piece to kind of get, if you're a little bit behind, to get caught up. You have a couple weeks. You know, our next step here is confession. And so to, if you haven't identified that safe person, if you haven't, you know, set up a time yet to meet with them, here coming up, you've got a couple weeks to do that versus just 1 week. So in some ways, that's going to be a real benefit to you. Yes.
The safe person is not your mentor, or can they also be your mentor?
They can also be your mentor. Okay. Yeah, it's just someone outside this room who you feel safe enough. Because again, you're not going to have time to share your inventory with your group here, nor would that be necessarily the best thing for you. But to have a single person to in your life, one or two people, three people, just who you want to be there as you process through this, that would be great to try to accomplish in the next 2 weeks. So just a heads up on that. As we get started this morning, I want to read you a passage out of Romans in light of, kind of maybe get your inventories in front of you if you got a worksheet, in light of what you've just done over the last week to 2 weeks, for us to be reminded about the process of change that God takes us through. It's just grace is beautiful. And it's grace that changes us. God, it's God's mercy that leads to repentance. Like, it's His grace that leads to transformation and change in our lives. It isn't this fear that we have of punishment that leads to change. It's actually God's unconditional love and His grace in the middle of our messes that we go, are you kidding me? You see all that? You see all that and you accept me and you love me. Like, period. And then in that love and acceptance, I get the opportunity to actually walk in the newness of life with you, because you have flourishing waiting for me, and I'm not determined and I'm not bound by what was, nor by what still seems to be a pattern, but I can walk in this newness free and whole in you. And so that's the beauty of it, right? So let's just read and let's be reminded of that. So Romans 8, 34 through 38-ish. Okay. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died? More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. For I am convinced, not I think, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, okay, nor angels nor demons, nor things present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Neither anything I wrote in my fears inventory, neither anything I wrote in my harms done to me inventory, neither anything I wrote in my sexual inventory, neither anything, right, fill in the blank. Nothing will separate me from the love of Christ that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Got to believe it, amen? Right? Okay, so let's take 2 minutes. I want you to sit and just go this morning in silence. God, remind me of the height and the breadth and the depth of your love for me as I enter in just to today. Because you know what? Do we forget it?
Yeah,
we do. Okay? And when we operate and we forget that we're loved audaciously by Christ, things get weird in our lives. Okay? So let's sit in it this morning for a couple minutes. God, would you give us the grace today for the rest of our time, even just this morning, just to sit and know that we're loved by you. To say that out of that place of love, Lord, that springs of living water flow, that we're reminded that you're the bread that we need. You're reminded that in your light is where life is found, and that you long for us to flourish in our true design, which brings you glory. So help that to take place today as we sit in that place. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.
I'm sorry, David, I'm cold.
That's weird. Sorry about that. So, don't push the home button too hard. So real quick, before Mallory, who's over here, is going to come share her story. You got a lot of you guys know Mallory, so she's going to share in just a second. I want to give you guys, along the way, I'm going to share a couple different pictures of like change models. This is a model that I use probably twice a week with people that I do mediations with, that I do when people are walking in conflict with one another, all these different things. So I do this with my kids when they're having issues. Well, they don't always like it. Come on, Dad, put that away. So, but I want to give it to you in a sense of like to orient you to where you are in this journey through pictures at times as well. So I call this the peacemaking model, which is ultimately what God is doing with us, is restoring us to peace with himself and then causing and creating peace with others as we walk. So the idea of shalom in the Bible, which is that restoration of how God intended things to be in the garden, right? So for reconciliation and peace to occur biblically, there's usually three movements to that thing. And if you kick out one of the legs of that stool, it's kind of like a stool with three legs. If you kick out a leg, it's going to fall over, and it's not going to be complete in nature. And usually to get into this process of change, which is what the Lord invites us into with himself and also with others, unconditional love is like the entryway into this process. And so if I'm going to be wanting to desire to reconcile with someone else, and I'm not coming in with love, if I'm not coming in with a sense of I'm going to be constructive, even if the other person isn't going to be constructive, my chances of reconciliation are very low. And even if I do reconcile, I'm going to manipulate more than I'm going to actually love through the process. And so for us and God, God's love for us is one way. His love for us is I love you. Period. I long for you to be reconciled because in me is life, and what you're choosing to follow is going to lead to death. And so I long for you to flourish. So he enters into us with this sense of unconditional love. But usually where it starts is this idea of recognition, where Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. God says, where are you? I long for you just to recognize where you're at. The prodigal son, both of them, when the father interacts with them, there's a smelling salts moment for the prodigal. When he's eating slop with the pigs, and he's like, man, the servants at home, you better than I do. And he says he comes to himself. There's this sense of recognition. When the father interacts with the older son, he's trying to help him recognize, hey, look how far you've run from home, which is the safety of being in my presence in the house. And you've run off to another place in your religiosity, in feeling like you're better than and comparing yourself to others. So your inventory, much of your inventory is just recognition. And the idea of confession is just, that's the biblical idea, is just agreeing with God that reality is what reality is. So in some ways, what your inventory is trying to help you do is fall in love with reality. And we often try to run away from reality. We try to go, man, I'm pretty ashamed of reality, and so I'm going to fake it, put on a mask, I'm going to stuff it, I'm going to also try to be bigger than I need to be and like hide it with religion or a relationship or do whatever else. But I don't like reality, and so I'm gonna try to run from it. And God says, no, we gotta actually live in reality and live in light that we might change and grow. From there, God usually says, hey, well, there's something that needs to get made right in that reality. The beauty of the gospel is atonement. The beauty of the gospel is he goes, hey, you know what it's gonna take to make it right? I did it. 100% grace. Like, it's done and paid for, because you can't, right? Step one, you can't, you're powerless to fix whatever that issue is, and those things that are mixed up loves in our hearts, those pains we've walked through, you can't carry it. So I carried that cross for you. And then in that, and as we walk this with human beings, there's a sense of God gives us the graces of actually asking for forgiveness, granting forgiveness of one another. But vertically with us and God, it's paid. Paid in full. And it's an acceptance here of powerlessness, an acceptance of grace and neediness before the Lord, going, I can't do this, and I accept what you've done. And then what the Lord usually leads to in this, and I'll just tell you right here, this is where transformation happens. Usually people think that repentance is where transformation happens. Transformation happens in the radical acceptance of grace and love in the middle of our stuff. Like when we can truly get that, that we're loved, period, transformation has occurred. Now we get to walk out transformation, where Jesus interacts with people, woman at the well. He doesn't tell her, hey, go change your life. Hey, you're sleeping with a bunch of people, like, to try to get acceptance. Like, he just radically accepts her, and her life is changed. And in that, do you assume that her life is going to look a little different in the future? Sure, right? Because she's going to live out of that place of love and acceptance. But in this, God does give us this opportunity to live out a different sense of life. Because he says, hey, what you've been chasing in life doesn't give you life. I give you life. And now you're going to learn how to reorient your life based on love, acceptance, and grace. And sure, you're going to walk in a newness of life. You're going to pivot in some areas because you've realized you've been running in ruts that are not healthy anymore. So as you walk out your inventory, my hope is that you're going to experience these two things in massive and profound ways. Or in, you've already experienced it in massive ways, and it'll just be reminders. Great. But in that, when we get to repentance, that's not for love and acceptance. This has been taken care of. This is for, confession is for healing. Repentance is for ongoing freedom, where there's a sense of walking in that newness of life that's already been given to you, already been paid for. It's done. Now God's just going, hey, that's not your house anymore, and that's actually causing death, and let's just call it what it is. It's not healthy. So what about walking in a newness of life? I'm going to offer you that, and I want you to walk with you. But it's never for acceptance that you have to walk in that. It's all for love, all for flourishing, and in that. So as I walk this out with people, you know, this is a way to actually walk through reconciliation with others as well. So when you have conversations where you have conflict with others and all three of these things don't take place, you probably have experienced incomplete reconciliation, where you're going, oh man, we maybe realized what was wrong in our relationship and agreed to some things of like, man, this has been hurtful and this is how it was hurtful to me. We maybe talked about asking for forgiveness and granting to one another, but we didn't talk about the future. Well, people are always assuming, when's it going to happen again? And how are, you know, how is this going to look any different in 6 months? If you only do this one and this one, then people don't really feel heard, and we're not actually dealing with reality. Like, we're just saying, excuse me, and, oh, I won't do it again. Does that make sense? Like, so, you know, just a way to be thinking even as you walk with others. So we'll go into that more, and again, in the future when we get to reconciliation as well. But Mallory, come on up. I told Mallory this morning, as she was, she offered to share, that I just think that her story is going to resonate with a number of you as well. How do you guys know Mallory from the 7 p.m. service and just different things like that? So awesome. Mallory is on staff with us here at the Well. I don't know your official title right now. Maybe, but she works with our college-age students, women, shepherds. Been so thankful to get to know her. Her heart for women in our congregation, her heart for change in her life and others. So very excited you're going to share this morning. So. Give her a hand.
Oh, wow. Okay, so hi, my name is Mallory, and I have a new life in Christ.
Hey, Mallory.
Hey, Mallory.
Nice. I didn't know if you guys were going to do it or not. The Lord is recovering me from pride, fear of man, and anxiety. So before my recovery in Christ, I thought my life was normal. I was not aware of the sin hiding in my heart and excused a lot of their symptoms as that's just who I am. And the Christian lifestyle modeled for me as I grew up left everything surface level. So in my experience, I decided to trust my life to Jesus in elementary school and decided on my own to be baptized. But my view of God at that age was that he loves me unconditionally and I cannot lose my salvation over doing bad things, even though he wants me to do the right thing. So I knew I could go to him and tell him anything and ask for help, but viewed this as a one-way relationship. He would listen to me, and I did not have to listen to him. Since discipleship wasn't modeled in my home, I continued to stay in this exact way of thinking for many more years. I viewed church as a box to check off for being a Christian. My friends were all non-believers because they showed me acceptance for who I am and didn't create inclusivity among others. I stopped going to small groups and events at our church because making church friends was hard. It required too much of a mask, and that was exhausting. And once my parents didn't make me go to church every Sunday, I stopped going completely, and this led to years of just leading a double life, trying to keep my relationship with God while I did what I wanted to since I knew he loved me unconditionally. As I look back, God was so patient with me. He did not call me back to him immediately, but like a slow drip feeding me truth over time because this is all I could handle as an immature Christian child. He gave me baby steps that forced me to choose him or the world, and as I continued to choose him over the world, my heart started to soften. I started to notice the void in my life that I had been ignoring for so long and a hunger and thirst for something that this world could not promise me. The day came when my friend invited me to the well because of a sermon series she wanted to check out. I dragged my boyfriend I was dating at the time with us because I wanted us to start going to church, and I'll never forget that day. It was as if Brad was staring straight at me and speaking straight into my lifestyle choices. I'll always remember his Song of Solomon series because that is the day God clearly used him to call out my obvious sins as I sat next to this boy I was living in sin with. After that day, it seemed like a chain of dominoes falling over, the dominoes being everything and everyone I needed to step away from in order to follow Christ the way he was meant to be followed. Fast forward 5 years from my first time at the well, I just started working here as a spiritual formation shepherd, which sounds super spiritual. My husband and I were in a pivotal time in our marriage. I was either going to fix him or leave him. I gave my husband an ultimatum. He was either going to confess his struggles of pornography to someone and repent from his ways, or I was done. He confessed to my boss, who was also his life group leader, and was challenged to go through regeneration. I agreed to go as well because it would be a great resource for my position and learn how to walk with the struggle through the struggle in our lives, also known as wanting to know how to fix my husband and will this make me look spiritual. I know, ugly. But that was how my sin showed its symptoms, masked in good intentions and moral high ground. I did not realize how much control my pride had over me before regen. I didn't attend because I consciously admitted my life was a mess, only as a victim of sin and wanted validation or approval from others to justify the way I was treating my husband. I had no idea how to process the consequences of my husband's brokenness in a healthy way, let alone my own brokenness. Instead of loving him and encouraging, I lashed out in anger and would say hurtful things to him. Looking back at the time when I found out about Jeff's sexual immorality, I was in shock. I viewed my life as being untouchable from things like this. My thoughts were, I will love and care for those who are going through deep hurts and struggles, but I'll never have to go through anything hard as a Christian. As I type these words, I tell myself how stupid I can be. Because I never expected to go through something hard like this, I kept it in and didn't tell anyone. I felt it was my husband's sin to deal with, and I needed to look like I was okay and not affected by his sin. What was really happening inside was guilt, shame, bitterness, resentment, hatred, depression, anxiety, fear, hurt, insecurity, mistrust. I feared reaching out to someone and running the risk of being found out as not actually perfect. If I told anyone, would they judge my husband? Would they judge me? I was just drowning in the need for control and the fear of man. My worries and fears had me focusing on my own capabilities and my plans instead of God. I confessed in groundwork on the day where it says being sober for 24 hours that I did not want to rely on God for everything. I wanted to be in control and do everything myself and not wait on him. I also wanted to control my husband somehow. I wanted to know what he was doing or not doing at all times. This control and fear manifested into anxiety and started to grow into something ugly. All that shame, hurt, fear, and control, and wanting to look perfect took me to a dark place in my life that I did not realize at the time and didn't really recognize until inventory. I was not sleeping at night because I was paranoid, thinking that I would find my husband looking at or watching something inappropriate. I was so tired during the day because of the lack of sleep I got, and would tear myself down telling myself that I was a terrible wife for thinking that way towards my husband, and started to become emotionally and physically exhausted. And then I would remind myself that I worked for a church, so I definitely can't let people know what I was going through. It was becoming such a heavy burden to carry on my own that I didn't know who I could trust to tell such deep issues, and if I did, what would they think of me? Beginning of regen was really hard because I didn't surrender the process to the Lord. I would go back and forth on how vulnerable I would be. Some days I would share how I was open to changing and wanting to give myself into this process, but then wouldn't put in any effort. God slowly started to change my heart in stages through groundwork. I started to open up by admitting there was actually a problem, that I was the problem, and that I was going through a rough time, but my vulnerability was surface level and vague. I would only share portions of my answers and kept emotions out of that conversation so I could look like I still had it all together. I couldn't share anything that would evoke emotions because I don't like crying in front of a bunch of strangers. I thought I was doing great until my boss at that time lovingly called me out on my lack of honesty. He challenged me to live fully in the light, and while that scared me to death, I knew he was right. I realized I wouldn't be able to experience full freedom if I let certain areas still have control over me. As God led me through the examination of my heart, I realized he didn't have my whole heart. Through different experiences towards others, God revealed that I do not look to him to find my identity, but rather to others. This is exhausting because I would turn into a different person depending on who I was with because I wanted them to like me. I didn't know what I believed in because I let others shape that for me. I also found out idols I had sitting on the throne of my heart. Patterns in my life showed me that I idolized my marriage and my husband. For obvious reasons, that wasn't hard to process since my marriage wasn't in a good place. The reoccurring themes from walking through inventory included pride, control, selfishness, and an instinct to self-protect. These sinful behaviors were so easy to see at first, but once they were out on paper and confessed out loud, they became easier to spot. With my husband, my sinful behaviors were being fed, making our relationship suffer. I only focused on myself and my pain, so I became emotionally unavailable to him. I put up walls to protect myself and tried to control everything around me. We started to become more and more distant from one another until we started to feel like glorified roommates. We were so fortunate that God saved us, though, from that dangerous path, especially the prayers of those who loved us. Going through inventory was the best thing for me. It forced me to go through things in my life that I wanted to keep surface level. I realized I never fully processed a lot of things that happened in my life, and I either blamed others or avoided a lot of it. After working with my mentor who helped me walk through inventory, I decided to confess to my husband the patterns I was noticing in my life. The only person who knew all of my junk was my mentor, and for some reason I was okay with that. I wanted to keep it that way. I was so nervous to confess to my husband that I was struggling with pride, anger, perfectionism, etc., and to ask for his forgiveness because for so long I blamed him for everything. I expected him to tell me something like, "I told you so," or any negative response. After I confessed my brokenness to my husband, I remember seeing the grace in his eyes and a soft voice offering his forgiveness. My heart broke, not because of pain, but because it had been hardened towards him for so long, and in one moment of tenderness, he showed me Christ. The emotions I felt in that moment are indescribable. It is the moment when you fully accept your undeserving self and experience a glimpse of the grace God has given us on the cross, and Christ asked for forgiveness on our behalf. I certainly did not deserve my husband's forgiveness because it had caused him a great amount of pain, and that is what started to change in me, the recognition of my brokenness. So step 5 of regeneration is confess. The verse 1 John 1:7-9, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The healthiest I became spiritually was during regeneration because I came to a point where I was confessing sin. It wasn't easy because I had thoughts like, if I confess sin that is so ugly and dark, who will love me? And the answer is Jesus. Jesus will love me because I am his daughter. That, Jesus being enough, is something I confess that I still struggle with. If no one else showed me love and acceptance, would Christ's love truly be enough? As scared as I can be to be honest and confess in front of others, fearful of rejection, I found the opposite to be true. Not one person has run away from me. In fact, they've drawn closer. And when others confess things for the very first time, I find myself drawing closer to that person and not running away. We're able to love one another well when we know one another well. When 1 John 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, I realized that up to that point, I'd never dug so deep to the root of my issues. I was finally able to understand my weaknesses, what triggers sinful thoughts or actions, and what I'm possibly idolizing when I act out in the flesh. After I knew my sinful patterns, I asked God for his help, knowing only he could change me. I asked him to help me see my husband as God sees him, and to love him as God loves him. A pivotal experience in my recovery was the day God revealed something simple, yet so profound to me. I started to see my husband as a broken sinner in need of a savior, as a fellow brother in Christ whose sin is not against me, but against the Father. The shift in my perspective allowed healing to begin. I could support my husband in his journey because I did not take it personally anymore. I still experienced hurt through the consequences of his sin, but learned how to love him through it. My words and actions started to change in response to this new perspective. I no longer lashed out and blamed him, but would ask questions about his recovery, how I could be praying and encouraging him. This produced healing in very deep wounds. I wish I could tell you that going through this process has made me perfect, but if that were true, then the gospel would not be necessary. I am broken and need Jesus just as much as I needed him before the process. The only thing that has changed is my understanding of this reality, that I'm spiritually dead without Jesus, and because of what he's done on my behalf, I'm now free and alive. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." My pride wants to take the glory and say, I can do this myself, and I will ask God for help when I get stuck. Scripture tells me that is absolutely false. I can do nothing without Christ. God is still doing a work in my heart each and every day. I would be lying if I said I look forward to the refining process. In a lot of ways, my journey has just begun. Going through regeneration was a step through the door of my recovery journey. The longer I walk, sometimes run, but mostly crawl or carried, the more God has shown me areas that I don't bear his image. I give thanks to God for the areas of my old life that are gone. However, while I rejoice God loves me enough to not let me stay where I am, more things have risen to the surface of my heart that is ugly. I struggle with wanting glory in my work environment, so I constantly have to check motives in my ministry. The desire for others to like me can be so great at times that I struggle with friendships and how to have healthy boundaries. Honestly, this can be so discouraging at times. It feels like a battle where the enemy comes in waves. You fight through the first wave of the army, wondering if you'll be victorious, and you remember you have a secret weapon in Christ. You defeat that army through Christ, and just as you're about to drop your sword and shield to rest, a second wave charges towards you. You fight against the army, but you're growing more and more weary every step you take. You don't see the end in sight, but remember what Christ did before, so you hold on to that hope. In seasons, I feel tired and worn out when I want to give up as a Christian because life seems too overwhelming. I have to remember what God has done and what his promises to me are, even when I don't feel it. Only in Christ will we be victorious. Christ has revealed this new struggle with discontentment. On a bad day, the lie I tell myself is that if I just had listened to myself, that I would be in a better place than trusting God's plan for my life when I'm in a storm or need to be carried. I still struggle with anxiety and the vicious cycle of negative self-talk and believing lies from the enemy. I entertain lies in my head like, you aren't a good wife. If they really knew you, they wouldn't love you. You really aren't pursuing Jesus like you think you are, or you aren't needed. Even though I still battle against these lies, I found victory in being able to more quickly identify them and ask for God's help, forgiveness, and turn towards truth. One tool that helps is memorizing scripture. During regeneration, my mentor asked me to write down any word that came to mind where it talks about my identity in Christ, and I couldn't come up with anything. Not because I never knew or heard what my identity in Christ was, but because my mind had traded truths for lies, and I told myself my identity lies in what other people think of me. I knew better, which ended up causing more guilt and shame and negative self-talk, until I confessed this to my mentor, and in God's love for me, used her to point me to truth. The truth is, I am loved. I am his daughter, a co-heir with Christ, chosen, redeemed, a saint, forgiven, sealed with the Holy Spirit, and I have a purpose. I am cherished. My relationship with God is deepened through the gift of his people. When I let godly people into my sin and brokenness, they run towards me with open arms to help me fight the lies that I'm prone to believing. I have realized that to be fully loved by others doesn't mean to fake it and only let them see the good parts of me, but rather letting them know me fully. Even those dark and ugly corners of my heart. I have also started to combat these lies with truth. Psalm 119, 9 through 12 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." Memorizing scripture used to intimidating, and sometimes it still does. The easiest way to eat an elephant is one bite at a time. This ridiculous quote I once heard somehow stuck with me. The things that are intimidating in my life become less intimidating when I relinquish control, give myself grace, and start small. Once this happened, the Holy Spirit is able to guide me in treasuring his word in my heart. Life is messy, but life is also beautiful. We are created to live honestly before the Lord and his people. Regeneration isn't about changing our behavior so we can live a sober life. It's about focusing on the gospel, which saves and sanctifies people. My marriage is now on the uphill journey towards health. God used regeneration to work on Jeff and I individually to reset our foundation so we can now work together on the same page. We still have to work through a lot and are even praying through marriage counseling because we admit we need help. Instead of avoiding conflict and hiding sin, we now strive to live confessional lives with one another. We're slowly getting to know each other again and tear down walls that were built. I've also started to open up at work. It's really intimidating to take that step because I work with all of the campus pastors. I was still afraid that if I opened up at work, I would be labeled as a fraud and they would kick me out faster than I could say amen. But that wasn't the case at all. When I confessed my sin struggles to my coworkers, they were filled with such compassion. It gave them the opportunity to know me and therefore love me better. They were given the opportunity to pray specifically for me and have brought so much healing to my soul. After experiencing this with others in my ministry, I encourage those I shepherd to do the same. I have shared struggles of my own with leaders to model what it looks like to lead out in this way, and it was scary. I fought against it at first because I was afraid my sins would somehow discredit me. But instead, they feel the freedom now to be vulnerable. Leading out this way isn't always my first instinct, but it does give me freedom. I want to encourage you wherever you are in your walk with Christ by first asking you, who is God to you? What role does he play in your life? A year ago, God played the role of that familiar friend who knew things that I liked and didn't like, maybe knew a few secrets, but he didn't know all of me. Now in reality, I know he knows everything, but that was just what I thought. But it's funny the denial you can let yourself live in. Confess your sins to God, and if you don't know where to start, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal those dark places in your heart and pray this psalm. Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Once you confess to God, find someone you can confess to. My prayer for you comes from Jesus' prayer in John 17. It says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I, Jesus, am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is true. I hope that through your walk with Christ, you come to know God more fully, who loves you deeply and desires an honest relationship with him. Thanks.
So good. Gosh, I mean, did she not just talk about inventory and confession and, I mean, everything that in some ways you guys are walking in right now? And Mallory, again, I thank you so much for just the real journey of, like, being on staff at a church and living this stuff out, being a staff member and going through Regen. And, again, it's not about going through Regen, right? But just that process of living out confession and repentance and all those things and the real journey. So thank you. Really, 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 really good. That's good. So, and the reason I think in some ways I like Mallory sharing this morning too, because for her that process was an unintended journey. And for some of you being here, you're like, I signed up for residency to like study the Bible. And I did not sign up to like have my life messed with. And so in some ways Mallory walked through that same thing of like, I didn't sign up to have my life messed with. And yet I think she would tell you now. Mallory, I think you'd tell us, right? You still there? She walked away. But I think I can say honestly that she would say it was the greatest gift to her to have her life messed with. And her understanding of the gospel has deepened so greatly. But why? Through pain sometimes and through walking through and looking at her heart and having that gift be given to her, okay? So now you're gonna head off to your groups for a bit. If you've got your inventory packet in front of you, what I hope you do today is not necessarily, last week was workshop time. Today, love for you to focus on the questions, the discussion questions. So some of the ones that, you know, talk about what was the most surprising discovery in your inventory? So name a pattern that you identified and are willing to discuss with your group. Start with that question, number two in the packet there. And then, you know, if you can, in light of your inventory, like question number four, how has your understanding of God's love changed for you? Great question to dive into. But I would say today, get through a number of the questions, just read your answers so that you don't go into long discussions on them, but so that a number of you can have a lot of time to share a number of the questions that you processed through in that, okay? We'll do this until 7:15, On your way to your groups, grab some prayer cards so that you can do before 7:15 to about like 7:10-ish or something like that. Start writing on your prayer cards and passing them out. At 7:15, I'll have you guys come back, and then we'll pass out your next week's packet and kind of talk through that a little bit. All right? Ready to break.